Thanks, Andy. So, such a blessing every week to just be led in worship and music by people with such great talent. So, please open your Bibles to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Of course, the Olivet Discourse is, we're getting close to the end. Been here a number of weeks, and Jesus is teaching on his second coming, Matthew 24 and 25. And he's continuing now in this portion of the Olivet Discourse to answer the disciples' question from chapter 24, verse 36, I'm sorry, verse 3, chapter 24, verse 3, when will these things be? And then they had asked, what will be the sign of your coming? He answers the second question first and gives the signs. And now he's talking about the timing, the when. And repeatedly, he tells them, no one knows the day or the hour. And we talked a lot about that. No one knows the day or the hour when the Lord comes back. Verse 36 of chapter 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. And in the parable of the talents here before us this morning, verses 14 to 30 of Matthew 25, Jesus is going to continue to emphasize the need for readiness. You remember that was the theme last week as we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, having oil in their lamps, anticipating the return or the coming of the bridegroom, which is God's people anticipating the return of Christ. So there's a need for preparedness. That same theme is going to continue here this morning. This is a parable about readiness and about faithfulness, the standard by which all believers will be judged. It is also a warning. Just as Jesus has been repeatedly warning us, he's going to do it again here in this section, a warning about the tragedy of wasting your opportunity before the Lord. The lost opportunity that is forfeited by those who do not truly know the Lord and come to a tragic end. Let's read the text together if you'll follow along with me. Hopefully you have a Bible open, it'll profit you greatly. Matthew chapter 25, and I'll read the whole passage from verses 14 to 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me the 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God. The parable of the 10 virgins had to do with readiness in waiting. The parable of the talents here today focuses on readiness manifested in faithful laboring or working. Waiting and working. These are the marks of mature believers, mature Christians. They're not incompatible. You're not either waiting or you're working. The Lord instructs us to do both. We are to be looking for the Lord's return while faithfully serving Him. The mature believer is characterized by both. Faithfulness is the standard by which we will be judged, and we'll bring that out as we look at the individual verses here in just a moment. The idea of facing a judgment as believers is very difficult for some people. You should have a question about that. Your sins, you who are in Christ, were judged at the cross. Jesus took the just penalty for your sins and for my sins. He took the penalty those sins deserved. His atonement satisfies God's just and holy wrath. The benefits of his atoning work on the cross are applied to you now, only through faith. This is the gospel. You must believe, you must place your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, the penalty that your sins deserve is already taken by Christ. You are forgiven. If you don't put your faith in Christ, then you will pay the penalty for your own sins when you die for all eternity. So there, in one sense, there is no judgment for the believer. John 5:24, jot it down if you've got a pen in your hand. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We rejoice that Christ took our judgment upon himself on the cross. Without him, we'd be lost. We would be judged by God's love and grace. You are saved through faith in him. So in the most important sense, believer is not judged. We pass out of that judgment because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the just penalty our sins deserved. John 5:24. But there remains a judgment for God's people, a type of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We will be judged by our works, by what we do in this life. There is a judgment. This parable makes that abundantly clear. And we'll look at more of those details in just a minute. Our desire for the believer is to be pleasing to God. It will be known in this last judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, whether that was your motivation or not. Whether you had a desire to glorify God in the things that you did in this life. If you took what God entrusted to you and said, "How can I glorify God with who I am and all that I am?" We will see in the parable these two types of people serving the Master: those who possess the grace of salvation and desire to be pleasing to God, to live their life in such a way as to bring him glory, and one who does not. The one who does not possess the grace of salvation, who has no desire to please God. The five faithful virgins who had oil in their lamps represent believers who possess saving grace, waiting for the Lord's return. The two faithful servants who invested their talents represent believers who also possess the grace of life and who exhibit the serving life. Both parables picture the believer living faithfully in anticipation of the Lord's return. The first emphasizes readiness in waiting, anticipating the Lord's return. The second emphasizes being prepared through faithful service. So we'll see in this text, we'll see faithful service as the duty given, the decisions made, the day of reckoning, and the damning darkness. That's my outline for this morning. So we'll begin with the duty given, verses 14 and 15. The Lord Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man going away on a journey. In fact, your text says, for it will be like. The it there refers back to verse 1, the kingdom of heaven. It's another illustration of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are synonymous. The expression is used to refer to the sphere of God's domain in Christ. But the phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, is used in two distinct ways by our Lord in Scripture, I should say. Number one, sometimes it refers to only those who will enter the kingdom, only those who receive saving grace. Matthew 18, he uses it this way. He says, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That makes sense to us, right? Only those who have, I just explained the gospel, only those who have received that the benefits of the atonement through faith in Christ, only those will end up in heaven. But number two, other times the kingdom of heaven refers to the visible manifestation of those people who claim to be followers of Christ. Those all people who identify as Christian, the Lord will refer to the kingdom of heaven in that context at times. He did this in Matthew 13 in the parable of the weeds or the parable of the tares among the wheat. He begins that parable by saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, and he goes on to describe a man who sowed good seed in his field while an enemy came and sowed the seeds of the tares. This is the sense Jesus uses the phrase in the parable of the 10 virgins and here in the parable of the talents. It is the outward visible manifestation of those who claim to follow Christ. So not pagan unbelief, not other religious beliefs, but those who claim to be in Christ, those who claim to be Christians. And he says in verse 14, it's like a man going on a journey. A man apparently of significant wealth was preparing to depart on this journey. He called his servants to himself. He makes arrangements. A portion of his finances is doled out to these three men. You need to know that in the text there, the servants is actually the word doulos. Doulos, it means slave. It refers to someone who is owned by another person. English translators have always puckered a little bit to translate that word slave, and so they usually defer to servant because of mostly American and English history. But in ancient history, slavery was very different and very common. People were owned, and yes, there were farm laborers who were slaves. It brings up imageries of our terrible American slavery history. But unlike American slavery, it wasn't based on race. It was just based on whether or not you were free. And many different ethnic groups were enslaved. And it wasn't just the laborers in the field or people who didn't know how to read and write. It was actually often skilled craftsmen, educators, even physicians would be slaves in a Roman household. As a side note, I've mentioned this here before, but Julius Caesar, when he went north to conquer Gaul, which he did rather effectively, was in great debt, which was one of his motivators for leaving Rome. He wasn't super popular with the Senate at that time. But as he goes to Gaul to wage the Gallic Wars, he becomes a wealthy man. And that is primarily through the selling of slaves. The people that he conquered, he enslaved and sold. So if you didn't like Julius Caesar when you got here, you probably really don't like him now. But that's how he became rich. He paid off Crassus and he paid off a bunch of other people that he owed money to and filled his coffers with great wealth through that conquest of Gaul through selling slaves. So first century slavery, I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. It was brutal. People were put to death for, you know, the whims of the masters. But at the same time, there were people in the household who were treated as trusted employees, if you would. But technically, they were still slaves. And so he entrusts in verse 14, he entrusts to them his property. They were given a stewardship. They were given something that belonged 100% to the master, and he gives it to them as a trust. In verse 15, he gives to one, he gives five talents, to another two talents, and to one of the third guy, he gives one talent. Now, a talent is not a coin. That's not what the reference is to. It can be coins, but it can be raw gold or raw silver. The talent actually refers to weight. It comes from a Hebrew word that has to do with a circular shape. And in my Bible encyclopedia, there's actually a picture of a talent weight. So you can imagine scales. You put the standard weight on one end, and then you fill the other scale until it balances. Now, remarkably, I don't know how much you think a talent weighs, but according to my research, right, the different talent weights have been discovered by archaeologists, and they've weighed them from Babylon to Egypt to around the Middle East, and it's right around 66 pounds. So a 66-pound stone is the talent weight. And then, so if you can imagine your gold, and you have one talent of gold, you have 66 pounds of gold. I know you want to know how much that is, so I looked it up. So last week's gold price per pound, if you do the math, comes out to $1.9 million for a talent. So that's what 66 pounds of gold will get you today. Interestingly and remarkably in disparity is silver. Silver's down right now, so the amount of worth today for a talent of silver would be $18,000. The exact value of each talent really has, though, no bearing on Jesus' parable here. So he does not give any more details than just that. It's a five, a two, and a one talents. But talent is a valuable, very valuable asset, not just by today's gold standard, but or gold prices, but in the first century, a talent of any precious metal, whether it would be gold, silver, or copper. And by the way, it's usually we think of coins, and that's probably what this is. But it could just be raw material as well. It could be raw gold or raw silver, copper, or some other precious metal. Most likely, the assumption is it's gold or silver, and it's just worth a lot. So these men are given a very valuable asset that they are responsible for, is the point. And because there's five, two, and one talents given out, there's different levels of responsibility given. Jesus makes this abundantly clear. Please ignore any people who want to take a deep dive into numerology and try to find some really spiritual significance for the five, the two, and the one, or the ten virgins and the five virgins that were foolish and five that were wise. Friends, that just detracts from what Jesus is teaching us. Souls are at stake. So I'll refrain from saying more about that, but that's not the way to go in your Bible study. Now, significantly, he says to each according to his ability, there in verse 15. To each according to his ability, then he went away. The master knew his slaves well, did not give them anything that they could not handle. Each was capable of investing the money, and by his knowledge of his servants, he gave what he felt each one was able to faithfully deal with and to make a profit with. And they all had a duty and a responsibility handed to them personally by the master. They had the ability. They had the ability to do with it what he expected them to do. He didn't give them too much that was beyond their capability. They were not overwhelmed. And as we're going to see by the responses, the man who received five and the man who received two, there seems to be a certain amount of excitement. So each one is given a stewardship. The master expects them to be faithful with the stewardship with which he has entrusted them. And this is an illustration of the kingdom of heaven. The man, of course, represents Christ. The journey is the time between Christ's first and second coming. The slaves represent those who profess faith in Christ. They are members of the Lord's visible church. The very valuable talents are what each person in the visible church has been entrusted with from the Lord. This is not a message just for the apostles or for elders or just for deacons. This is for every member of Christ's church that has been given a trust. We have all received something from the Lord. And so there are levels of responsibility. Each one is a different responsibility and has received it in different measures, whether it's 5, 2, or 1. This requires some explanation. God's people vary widely in their ability. Individuals in the church are not all equal in ability or capability. Some have known the Lord and His Word since childhood. Others come to faith later in life and don't possess the deep store of divine knowledge. Some know much of Bible and theology, while others know only the gospel and a couple of verses. Believers are all given spiritual gifts, but not all are the same gifts, and not all experience the same gifts to the same degree. God knows you intimately and gives to each one of us according to our ability. Now, we see this illustrated in the apostles. The apostles received different levels of responsibility. It's clear in Scripture that among the 12, they were equal. There wasn't a hierarchy among the apostles. But who ends up being the spokesman and whose sermons are recorded in the book of Acts in the first chapters there, in chapter 2? Peter. Peter is entrusted with a sacred trust and ends up being the preacher in the assembly of the apostles there. You might remember also in Acts 15, James, the brother of the Lord, rises to the occasion and is raised up by the Lord to be the spokesman at the Jerusalem council. He is the voice of the council giving the decision. Right? And you don't read about people saying, hey, who put you in charge? Wait a minute, I want to say something too, right? Everybody gets a turn, right? No, that's not how it works. That's not God's economy. Our current culture has all but abandoned common sense. The common sense observation that people are different and some have greater abilities and capabilities than others. To say that someone is more capable than another is not to devalue them as a person. It is just to make the observation. Athletes know this. A lot of people ran faster than me when I played football. In fact, so many ran faster, I didn't play that long. A lot of them were stronger than me, too. The key to understanding what Jesus is going to teach us here is not, did I get as much as somebody else, or is that fair? That detracts from Jesus' message. But this duty given, we're going to see, and as I've already mentioned, and I'm sure you've got it, you're figuring it out, is faithfulness. We need to be faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to us. Each person in the church is given a valuable trust. There's application directly. There's no one in the church who hasn't been given a very valuable trust. Remember, one talent, 1.9 million. I think it represents gospel truth. Everybody has at least been given that. You have the most valuable, precious commodity in the universe to set people free and give them eternal life in the gospel. You've been given a sacred trust, a royal duty, a commission from the Lord Himself, each and every believer. And we know He rewards faithfulness, those who are faithful to the duty that is given to them. 1 Corinthians 3:8, Paul says, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." The Lord is looking for faithful servants. That, friends, is the duty given. Number two is the decisions made. We'll see what each of them now does with their trust that they were entrusted with by the master. Verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went out at once, traded them, made 5 talents more. He who had received the 2 did the same, went and made 100% profit, 2 talents more. He went from 2 to 4. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, hid his master's money. He who received the 5 talents made 100% return on his investment. He maximized his spiritual privilege. This is one of the marks of a true believer. He was all in with what he was commissioned to do. He gave all that he had to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important point. Christ wasn't a prayer he prayed at some point in the past. That wasn't who Christ was to him. Christ wasn't something that got added to his long list of things that I do and identify as. Christ wasn't someone who was important to his life for a few hours on Sunday morning and one more time in the evening during the week. Christ was his everything. He was fully committed to what the Master had given him. Friends, this is the mark of the true believer. Believe the gospel and give back to the Lord a full life of service. All that I am is his. And this talks so much, and I don't want to spend too much time here because we have a lot of ground to cover. This talks so much of identity. If I could jump to application here, what do you primarily identify as? Is it a follower of Christ? Is that your first and foremost? Are you all in with Christ? Because there's only two kinds of people in the parable. Those who are all in and those who are not in. But they look like they're in on the outside. He who had two talents, same thing. He made use of a spiritual privilege that was entrusted to him. He gave back to the Lord all that he could according to his ability. He also returned a full service to the Lord, took full advantage of the opportunity the Lord had given him. Not everyone receives the same from the Lord. The plain and simple truth that this parable illustrates is that there is not equity in opportunity and privilege in what is entrusted responsibility from the Lord, but don't despair, rather rejoice. Though the Lord has entrusted to you far less than someone else, all he expects is that you are faithful with what was entrusted to you. The five guy and the two guy, they return to the Lord a full commitment with what they were entrusted. They have wholehearted devotion to the Lord, investing in those things which are eternal, true spiritual service to the Lord. What we are really getting at is love for Christ. Love for Christ motivates wholehearted service to the Lord. You will not, for any sustained length of time, there'll be not enough gas in the tank if you're serving the Lord for any other motive, any other reason than love for him. When you consider the great love with which he has loved us, loved you, that's what drives and motivates the engine of service. These are the true believers. They give their whole heart to Christ and serve him with glad hearts and wholehearted devotion. The one talent guy ends up being a false servant. No service rendered. He's given an opportunity, he's given a trust, a valuable trust. Even though it's only one, it's still very valuable. He gives no return, no profit. He made no effort to make any return. He heard the gospel and did not respond. He heard the gospel and rejected it in his heart. He is the one who thinks that he can come to the Lord on his own terms. On his own. Yeah, I know you guys all did that, but I'm going to come anyway, and I'm going to be a part of this, and But I got, you know, me and Jesus, I'm okay with God. He attaches himself to the body of Christ and claims to be a Christian, but he's a false believer. He's a virgin with no oil. He has no grace in his life. He looks like the other men. She looks just like the other bridesmaids. They have the same friends. They do the same things. They speak the same language. But they are unregenerate. They don't know Christ. The decisions are made. The one talent guy attaches himself to the church and also receives a sacred trust, a privilege, an opportunity. The gospel goes out to him, but he does nothing with it. He buries it in the ground. And then, thirdly, the day of reckoning comes. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He settled accounts. This speaks of judgment. Friends, hang with me. This is the Olivet discourse is heavy. Judgment is coming. Christ will return and judge the true hearts from the false. That's not coffee, that's just water. He will separate the sheep from the goats. There are those who coexist in the flock. It's interesting if you're into animals. In the Middle East, as you look at pictures of sheep and goats, sometimes it's hard to tell them apart. It's not so much here. You know, we kind of have the standard English-looking sheep and goats that are look like goats. But there are some that kind of mingle, and it's hard to tell them apart, and the Lord's going to come and separate them, separate the sheep and the goats. Those who do not belong to the Lord but are coexisting with his people. Now, verse 20, here's the beautiful part of this. Verse 20, he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. You can hear the excitement in his voice. The judgment has come, and he's not afraid of it. The second coming is coming, and those who are faithfully serving are excited for the Lord's return. He's looking forward to it. He cannot wait to share what has happened. His 5 talents have turned into 10. And this goes with the rest of Scripture, what John tells us about boldness in the day of judgment. 1 John 4:17, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Not ashamed of the coming of Christ. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. No shame when the Lord comes back because you're serving faithfully. And remember, it's not about the amount. You know, the guy with 2 isn't looking at the guy with 5. I mean, that's a big disparity, right? He ends up with 4, he ends up with 10, and is going to get another one at the end. It's like, right? There's no thought of that in this guy's mind. And they're just happy to be serving faithfully to honor Christ. Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 more. He's full of joy. And it's not boasting, it's rejoicing. And the master gives the great commendation. This is what we all want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Calls him good, agathos. The Greek lexicon actually says this is a high standard of excellence. You know, it's not just like, oh, good job. I mean, we say that when people don't do a good job sometimes, right? Especially in Little League Baseball. Oh, good job. It's okay, good job, you know. This is a high standard of excellence in meeting a need. He has done an excellent service to the Lord. And he's faithful, pistos. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. He did what he was supposed to do with the valuable trust that he was given. He's someone that you can look to and know that that job will get done. Amen? Don't you like those kind of people? Well, the Lord loves them too. And this is the Lord's reward. Look there, verse 21. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy. He says, you've been faithful over a little. It's like, a little? A talent? 2 talents? 5 talents? In my book, there's not anything little about that. But the Lord is the owner of all things. I mean, he's beyond the billionaire club, right? He's the Lord of all the earth. He said, I will set you over much. You've been faithful with a little. I will set you over much. How do you get a lot? What is the key to success in the eternal economy of God? Faithfulness. Being faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to you. Faithfulness is the standard, and there is an eternal reward for faithfulness. What will we be doing in heaven? Now, this has direct bearing on that question. What will we be doing in heaven? We talked about this a little bit through the Olivet Discourse. It's not going to be boring. And I know that's how I used to kind of really struggle with thoughts of heaven. As one guy said, you know, the eternal church service in the sky sounds more like the other place to me. You know, is that all we're going to do? No. We can't imagine the joy that will be had in heaven. And we have all these things like, you know, are our pets going to be there? You know, I hope my pet's there, but, you know, a cloud and a harp, you know, these pictures that just are not really driving my engine to get excited, right? That's not what heaven is. Heaven, friends, is the glorious appearing, the brilliant, majestic presence, the radiant splendor, attended by angels, heavenly beings of God. Thousands of people are descending on us right now to come to Yellowstone and Grand Teton National Park. Not so much with the pass closed, but right here, but they are. They're coming. What are they coming to see? They're coming to see the majestic splendor of the creation, right? Some of the most beautiful places on earth. They're coming to see the attendant animals that are in the Lamar Valley and around Yellowstone. They're coming to see the geysers and the rivers, all the things surrounding the Rocky Mountains. That's what they're coming to see. Friends, we need to expand our thoughts of God. That we would desire to see this majestic glory, which will be greater than anything in the created order, will not compare with the brilliance of beholding the Lord of glory. Heaven is not about us. It's about God, His grandeur, His majesty, that our hearts and minds have yet to begin to grasp. And secondly, let me just quickly, about heaven, is regarding what Scripture reveals to us about eternal rewards, is that there is eternal service in heaven. There is the reward of service in Christ's kingdom, in His coming kingdom. The grand and mighty King of all the earth is going to send His servants out across the earth to serve Him in His kingdom. This is the grand narrative. This is the grand drama, right? What do you guys like to watch? You like to watch, you know, Lord of the Rings. You like to watch things that captivate you, right? They have big pictures with knights and horses and going. And if I'm going on, you're saying, I don't really like that movie. It's like, all right, well, plug in whichever one you like. To serve the king, we're going to serve the king in his kingdom. Every created thing, including every novel, every movie, every thought, it will all pale in comparison to the greatness and the grandeur of being commissioned to serve the king in his kingdom. Friends, this is heaven. It's about God, and it's about his grace to us to include us in his grand and glorious plan. This is the reward. The service we will be entrusted with in eternity. And that service, and here it is, here's your application to hang on to, is dependent on our faithfulness with what we have been entrusted in this life now. It's as clear as could be. What you do with what God has entrusted to you now, and this isn't, you know, pastors guilting you to sign up to serve in Sunday school. That's not what this is about. But what you have been entrusted with, this gospel trust that the Lord has given every believer, what you do with that now, your faithfulness with that now, determines your eternal reward in heaven. Those who are faithful, what they've been entrusted with, will receive even more privilege and responsibility in the heavenly kingdom that is to come. And here it is. Verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He who had 2 talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more." He's excited too. And the master gives him the same commendation. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Lord, but That's what we long to hear, amen? That's what we want to hear, and we'll hear that if we are faithful, what God has entrusted to us, not worrying about how much we have, but what we do with what the Lord has given to us. Each one will receive a commendation from the Lord. Each receives increased responsibility in the kingdom. And lastly, I would just note there, joy. Enter into the joy of your master. God will delight. Jesus is going to delight to welcome you home to heaven, to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant, and to bring you into the kingdom and commission you to an even greater responsibility than you've ever had. It is true and lasting eternal joy that will not be taken from you. That's the good news. Now we move to verse 24 and the sad news, the one talent guy. He who had received the one talent came forward and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. He has done nothing. He put it in the ground. That was just a common practice. That's what you did with your money when you needed to keep it safe. The master may have even had some money hidden in the ground somewhere. That was not why he gave them the talents. He does nothing with it. He has no desire to make a profit, no desire to please the master. His sin is wasted opportunity, lack of faithfulness. He does nothing with what he was entrusted. And then he compounds his sin. He accuses the master. I knew you to be a hard man. He accused the master of not being kind and sensitive. This is the excuse many non-believers make today. Oh, you know, God is unreasonable. You know, that we're supposed to be holy and we all fall short. His standards are too high, and they seek to excuse themselves from obedience to God, from faith in God, by accusing God himself. And then he also goes on to compound his sin by accusing the master of being a thief, by reaping what he did not sow and gathering where he had scattered no seed. He accuses him of theft. He accuses the master of being a man lacking in graciousness and mercy and being ultimately dishonest. And we have to make the observation here, he does not know the master. He does not know him, obviously. Master knows him, but he does not know the character of the master. He doesn't know the character of God. He has no desire, and here would be our application, he has no desire for the glory of God. He has no desire to glorify the master. It's like, why should I do that? Because you get all the profit. You get all the benefit. This is the heart of the one who does not worship the Lord. He attaches himself to the church, but he has no place in his heart for worship. He is self-centered. That person does not understand what worship is. He does not know what it means to glorify the Lord, to see the Lord get the glory. He resents the Lord being glorified for his labor. He does not have a heart that rejoices in worship, that rejoices to see the Lord glorified. He has no submission in his heart to God. He does not see the master's compassion and mercy. He does not see the master's worthiness and excellence as being worthy of his worship. And so he said, I was afraid. If I invested the money and lost, you would be mad at me because you're unreasonable. If I invested the money and made profit, you would take it away anyway. That's his big excuse. You know, it's interesting here, the master's response, verse 26, he's not going to cut him any slack. Oh, you just don't know me yet. Let me tell you really who I am. You're just misguided. You just need some more theological training. Nope. He says, you wicked and slothful servant. The Lord does not take sympathy. This man is accountable. He has attached himself to the body of Christ. He knows the gospel and has not received it. And this is what's going to happen. He's going to be judged. It is wickedness. His intentions as well as his actions and words are fully informed. He is sinfully evil and lazy, not wanting to labor for the Lord, not wanting to benefit the master's cause. He made an informed decision to bury the talent. He did not invest the money and work to make a profit, not because of a lack of theological knowledge, but because of the evil intent of his heart. And the master indicts him, you know, if you really felt that way, which you didn't, you're just wicked and lazy, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At least I would have received the interest. If that was his problem, really, that's what he would have done. And so the master counters and says, no, actually, you're the liar. If you were really afraid, you would have put my money in the bank. You forsook your spiritual opportunity because of your wickedness and your laziness. Friends, this is the person that is not redeemed. This is the person who has not received Christ by faith. This is the person who attaches themselves to the church but is unregenerate. They have no heart for God, no desire to please God, no true love for Christ. And so the day of reckoning comes. And the result, and we'll close here, he is damned to darkness. Number four. This is the judgment. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus taught clearly that there will always be non-believers that attach themselves to God's people and identify with them. This was made known to us in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. There were different kinds of soils, but only one was good and grows to maturity. We see this even with the 12 apostles, Jesus' closest followers, men who spent time with him, but Judas was lost, the son of perdition. His heart was not renewed. In God's economy, the faithful receive more and more to enter on his terms. You must enter on his terms, not your own. And you are rewarded lavishly or not at all. It is all or nothing. And that just grates against our human natures. That there's not something in between. In fact, you know, of course, millions of people believe in purgatory, which isn't in the Bible. Because it just has to be something in between. Friends, there's not. It's all or nothing. It's wholehearted worship and service to the Lord, or you're shut out. You're the virgins and the door is shut. You're the five outside the door. You're the man with the one whose one was taken away and he is cast into outer darkness. He was given something he could handle. He was given one, but he decided to do nothing with it. He heard the gospel and did not receive it. The day of judgment is coming. Those who have served the Lord according to their own desire, those who do not know the Master, who have no desire for his glory, who possess no heart of genuine worship, who have little motivation to serve, who do not really love Christ, what they think they have will be taken away. They will be stripped of everything. They will be like the virgins, if you remember from last week, who had no oil. What were you thinking? Well, they were inside of oil. The other five, they had oil. There they were. Look, they even have flasks. They got extra. You have to go get your own. There's not enough for both of us. They're shut out of the kingdom. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew describes hell as darkness, away from the presence of the Lord who is light. He ultimately will perish along with the five foolish virgins. They will all be shut out of the kingdom. And so what is it? What is the lesson? It is the prepared and the unprepared. In the assembly of God's people, there will be both the redeemed and the unredeemed. The Lord will come and separate the two. There will be those serving in faithfulness and those who do not take advantage of the opportunities the Lord offers them. There will be those with oil in their lamps ready and prepared for the Lord's return, and there will be those who have no oil of readiness. They will have not received the grace of God in Christ. And so, friends, that's the plea. That's that's the twofold application. If you have not received the grace of God in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't put it off. And for you who love the Lord, be prepared. Receive the grace of God, know the Lord, and serve him faithfully out of the heart that he has given you that is transformed. Your heart of worship, a heart of joy, stoke that fire of love for Christ. And then you will hear on the last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Father, we thank you that there is great riches that await your children. There is great treasures, unspeakable, that await your church. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, we pray for help. We pray for help to be faithful with that which you have entrusted to us. Lord, as we consider what that is and how we might serve you, Lord, guide our thoughts and our intentions and our plans. Lord, that out of a heart of love and joy, we would serve you faithfully. And for my friends here today, Lord, who have yet to place their faith in you, I pray today would be the day of salvation. They would not put it off. But Lord, you would draw them to yourself, grant them the grace, Lord, to turn from their sins and place their full trust in you, Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.